This month we're talking about the subject, how to worship God. How do we worship God? How do we, a family of Christ followers, glorify God? How do we worship Him? And we're looking at this in the book of Philippians. What does the Apostle Paul have to say? Well, he has a lot to say to us about how we worship. And so in Philippians 2 this week, I thought this a very appropriate passage of Scripture for Father's Day. Being Father's Day, I was kind of looking at the calendar, looking at where I needed to go with the preaching, and it just happened that this passage of Scripture here, where Paul mentions and comments on his sort of fatherly relationship with Timothy, and he speaks in a fatherly way to the church of Philippi, I thought was a very appropriate text for us to look at today. So now, you don't have to know a whole lot about the New Testament, about the writings of Paul, to know that he writes in a very fatherly tone. He writes in a fatherly way. He has a very fatherly attitude toward the churches who received his letters and who received his ministry. But he was especially fatherly towards his young apprentices, the young men that he was leading and training up to be ministers of the gospel, like John Mark, like Timothy, Titus, and others. There are others that Paul, Luke, for example. He was very fatherly in his attitude toward these men, these young men. And so there's no evidence anywhere to suggest that Paul actually had biological children. We talked about that last week. There's no evidence to suggest that Paul had a wife. But yet he was married to the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel. Well, Paul didn't have any biological children of his own that we know of, but he certainly had spiritual children. He had spiritual children that he was raising up in the Lord, and he looked at his churches, the churches that he planted and the churches that he ministered to, as his children. And he had a fatherly approach to them. So, dads, today I want you to pay a special attention to this as we look through this message, and if you've been blessed with children, you know that you've been entrusted with an enormous responsibility. Enormous. I mean, it's huge. It's a responsibility to raise those children to be the next generation of world-changing disciple makers for Jesus Christ. That's the task of Christian fatherhood. Worshippers of the Most High. That's what we're raising our kids to be. And moms, if you're here and you're raising your kids alone, or if you're maybe the only Christian parent in the household, well, then that primary responsibility falls to you. And so church, it's all of our job. This is something that we as a church family need to embrace and understand, is that it's all of our job collectively to raise up the next generation of sold-out Christ followers. So as we in the church, we look out and we see moms and dads struggling, you know, in that task of spiritual parenthood. It's our job as the church to fill in those gaps. It's our job to come alongside those moms and dads and encourage them whenever, wherever, however we can. And that's just part of being the family of God. That's part of being the local body of Christ. And the best place to start is prayer. I mean, obviously, we need to pray for moms and dads. Moms and dads need a lot of prayer, don't they? I'm a dad. I'll vouch for that. I need a lot of prayer in my role as a father. You know, but parents need more than prayer. Prayer is essential, and it's the best place to start. But we need more than prayer. We need encouraging words from you. We need wise counsel, especially us young ones. We need wise counsel from those of you who've been there and done that. You've been down the road of parenting. You're a little further along in the journey of parenting. And so we need those kinds of encouraging, wise words. Sometimes we also just need a break. We need a date night, or we need just a couple hours to go away somewhere where it's quiet or do some grocery shopping unaccosted by a 2.5-year-old trying to, knock all the ketchup off the... They don't really put ketchup in glass bottles anymore, though, do they? See, when I was a kid, it was all in glass. I guess the spaghetti sauce is still, some of that's in glass. But, you know, I mean, those kinds of things. Maybe parents just need a chance to go to the store and get their stuff done. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. In the body of Christ, we need to be filling in those gaps. And you parents, maybe whose kids are grown and out of the house, maybe you can come alongside some younger parents, younger moms and dads, and encourage them and build them up. You know, this is a huge part of how we worship God. And that's the question we're looking at this month. Spiritual parenthood is enormous, plays an enormous part in how we worship God. But I'm not just talking about spiritual parenthood of our biological children. No, you young people who are here today, you don't have kids yet, you're not married yet. Well, guess what? You're growing up to be adults. But you're not just growing up to be adults. You're growing up to be parents. And you're growing up to not just be parents of biological children who are going to come from your body, but you're growing up to be parents of spiritual children. Those whom you are reaching for Christ. Those to whom you are witnessing and sharing the gospel and discipling and raising up to be mature followers of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is called to the task of spiritual parenthood. Whether we have biological children or whether we don't, we're all called to be making disciples, raising up people for the kingdom of God. And so, this is a message for everyone in this room today, not just dads, not just moms, not, you know, it's for all of us. Every one of us who calls ourselves a Christ follower, we're called to the task of spiritual parenthood. So, today I want to focus on three essentials that I see in this text, three essentials of spiritual parenthood. I want you to think, though, as I go through these three essentials, I want you to be thinking in terms of parallel application. Two realms of application, okay, each one of us. There's realm number one, that's the realm of our home, our biological children. I want you to think in that realm and how to apply these essential principles in the realm of the home. And I also want you to think in another realm, that the realm of the world, where we're out working as salt and light, being witnesses for Christ and making disciples. That's also an aspect of spiritual parenthood. So think and apply these truths in both of those realms, okay, as we walk through this. The first principle, the first essential of spiritual parenthood that I want us to look at, and this is your first blank on your notes sheet if you're following along, is urging our children toward obedience. Urging our children toward obedience. I just realized I hadn't read the scripture yet, so I'm going to do that right now before we get any further. Follow with me as I read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead there a little bit. Philippians 2, 12 through 30. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning thanking you for this word. Thanking you for the blessing of parenthood, that you've called me to be a father to Landon and to Emmeline. But Lord, I rejoice that also you've called me to the role of pastor and to be a spiritual father and leader for this church family. And Lord, that's such a weight. Times I don't feel like I can bear up under it. Lord, you've given me and Deborah such a wonderful church family to serve. And Father, I just thank you for the hearts of the people in this room that they're so kind and generous with their time and with their energy. But Lord, I know we can do more. I know we must do more. I know that there are gaps still to be filled in this church family. Parents need help. Parents need encouragement. Parents need wisdom. Help us, Lord, as your people, to minister to your people and to help this task of spiritual parenthood so that the gospel can go forth, Lord, so that from this church body, workers can be sent out into the gospel. I pray all this, and I pray that you would just bless my heart, Lord, my tongue, my mind, as I teach your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, essential number one, urging our children towards obedience. Look with me again at verses 12 and 13. Look what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You can hear that fatherly tone, can't you? You can hear it coming through loud and clear, that fatherly tone in the Apostle Paul. It's the tone of a father urging his children to do what he knows is best for them, to obey. Task number one of spiritual parenthood is urging our children to obey God at all times. Not just when we're around them, not just when they're at church or around other Christians. All the time, every day, everywhere. My mom used to get so mad. She'd get so mad at me when I disobeyed her, disrespected her at home. Oh, man. But let me tell you something. If she heard that I was disobedient or disrespectful at somebody else's house or at school, buddy, multiply that by about 10. That made her so mad because, and she would tell me this, she'd tell me, "Darren, everywhere you go, you're a reflection on me." I see that nod, Teresa. Moms know that. Yeah, you're a reflection on my ability as a parent, as a mom. You're a reflection on me. And so when you're disrespectful and disobedient, disruptive, you're basically telling all those people that I'm an irresponsible, incompetent parent. Which is a lie. Both of those things are lies. My mom is very competent as a mother, very responsible. But when we, you know, when we as children of God claim to be Christians and yet people in the world or maybe in our own home see us living a contradictory life, see us putting things into our mind, letting things into our life, saying things with our mouth that just fly against the love of Christ, man, we're telling lies about God. We're lying to them. We're lying to people about the kind of Father God is. We're lying to them about the very character and nature of God. So it's so essential that we teach our children to live obediently to God, to live in obedience to His commands. But we also have to be modeling that. We have to be setting that example in our homes. So how do we urge our children to obey God? How do we do this? Well, Paul urges the Philippians to obey God by working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 12 here, you see this. Now, some people misunderstood Paul to be saying here, well, you need to work out your salvation. You need to work it out. You need to figure it out. You need to try and earn this salvation that doesn't yet belong to you. But that's not what Paul's saying. No, he's not writing to non-believers here. He's writing to Christians. He addresses Philippians to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. He doesn't address his letter to, you know, all the unconverted heathen in Philippi. No, he's writing to saints here. He's writing to saved people, sanctified people, people who've been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. That's who he's writing to. So he's not talking about you need to work for your salvation, you need to earn your salvation. He's saying it's yours. He uses a personal pronoun there, possessive pronoun, your own salvation. Work it out. Work it out. So basically what he's saying is put your salvation on display. Live it out. One of the possible translations of the word work out there in English is perform. Perform your salvation. Take what God's done on the inside of your life and live it on the outside. God's done this amazing transforming work in your heart, saving you through Jesus Christ. Go external with that. Live it out on the outside. This is how we obey God. This is working out our salvation, fear and trembling. This is hugely important for spiritual parenthood, both of our biological children in our home and our non-biological children in the Lord. This is huge. But Paul goes even further. He goes even further with this statement. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why does he add that? Isn't salvation supposed to be this liberating, this freeing thing? It frees us from fear. But no, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why does he say that? I mean, are we supposed to fear somebody or something? No. I thought salvation was supposed to free us. Yeah, it is. Salvation frees us from fear of Satan, fear of mankind and all the horrible things mankind can do to us. Salvation frees us from fear of hell and death. But salvation does not free us from the fear of God. In no way. We're never given the option of treating God in low esteem, holding Him in low esteem. No, we are to fear Him. We are to be in awe of Him at all times. Look what Jesus says. Turn with me. Put your finger there in Philippians and flip back with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Let's show you what Jesus says about fearing God. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus doesn't say, fear Satan. Satan doesn't have any authority. Satan doesn't throw people into hell. Satan's going to be thrown into hell himself. No. Mankind, they can harm our bodies physically. They don't have any power over the soul. No, Jesus says, fear God, the one who has power over both body and soul. Look also what he says in Matthew 10. Just go back a few more pages there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. Jesus again, speaking to not lost people, speaking to his disciples, he says to them, so have no fear of them, those who are going to be persecuting you and harming you for my name's sake. Don't fear them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Jesus says. Fear God. We are to have infinite reverence for God, infinite fear of who He is. Because He is, as Paul says here, why? Why do we have this fear and trembling? Because it's this very God who's at work in our lives through salvation. He is working in us. That's why we fear and tremble, because He's so close to us. We fear God because we're so near God. He is near. He has come near to us. The best way I can illustrate this, I think I've told you before, I love trains. I've always been a train junkie, train buff. I hopefully am passing that on to Landon. He's a big Thomas the Train fan, you know, and you know, on Saturdays when we're going out and we're putting out the church signs, we put one out at the corner of Davis Road and 84, and I take Landon with me a lot of times, and we'll cross those railroad tracks out there, and sometimes if I see a train coming way down there, even before the warning lights start flashing, I'll stop. If there's not a car behind me, we'll sit there and watch the train. And I'll roll the windows down so he can hear the whistle and smell the diesel smoke, you know, and I love trains. I do too. I love watching them. And when that train comes barreling by at 60 miles an hour, there's a sense of trembling there. You feel it. I mean, there's fear. There's the knowledge that, man, if that thing jumps those tracks, we're gone. There's no chance of escape. I can't get away. We're dead. So much weight, billions of tons. So there's that kind of sense of awe and trembling because something so big and so powerful is so near. Did you know something? Trains are held on the track by about 1 inch of steel. That's it. Ever looked at a train's wheels? It's got that rim on the inside of it. That's what holds that thing on the rails. That and pure gravity. That's it. Now, a train, you know, it doesn't have a very wide wheelbase. I can straddle a railroad track. Most of our cars out here probably have wider wheelbases than a billion-ton locomotive. There's nothing but gravity and that little inch of steel rim on that train wheel holding that thing on the tracks. That's it. Inch of steel between me and my son and instant disaster. You know, there's about 18 inches of steel to separate you and I from the wrath of God. Three nails, about 6 inches long. That's it. That's what separates you and I from the wrath of God. But that's also what brings the Almighty, all-sovereign, all-powerful God of the universe so near to us. Jesus' death on the cross, friends, has brought God near to us. And He is no longer towards those who have put their faith in Christ. He is no longer wrathful. He's no longer indignant. He is a loving Heavenly Father. You know, it's a lot easier for our children to see the importance of obeying God and living out their salvation if they see us obeying God and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, isn't it? As parents, they need to see that. They need that model. I haven't been a father very long. Some of you in here have kids that are older than me. Maybe have grandkids approaching my age. I haven't been a father that long, so I don't claim to have a lot of fatherly experience or wisdom, you know, to share. But I tell you, and I said this before, as a pastor, I have been given this fatherly weight, this fatherly burden for this church family, and at times that's overwhelming to me. I feel this responsibility as a father, as a spiritual leader to this church. You know, the same way our parents used to sound like broken records when they would constantly urge us to obey, constantly urge us to clean up our room or clean up your act or whatever. Some of you probably think, well, Darren kind of sounds like a broken record. He's just constantly urging us and telling us we need to read the Bible. And that's right. That's what I do. I'm constantly going to urge you to be in God's Word, to lift this Word up in your life, to make it your source of life. It is the source of life. We have no truth but this Word. And so I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but as a parent, as a pastor, I've got to urge you to submit yourselves to the Word of God. Devote yourselves to it. My prayer in that is that as a father and as a pastor, I would, by God's grace, be living my own life in obedience to Scripture all the time. Because I'll tell you what, if there's one thing worse than a hypocritical parent, it's a hypocritical pastor. It's somebody who stands up in front of a crowd saying one thing, living another way. So that's my prayer. And I hope that's your prayer for me too, is that I will live in constant submission and obedience to the Word of God. Second essential of spiritual parenthood here, and I need to move, encouraging our children toward purity. We need to urge our children toward obedience, but we need to encourage our children toward purity. Look at verses 14 through 18 with me. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation." Look at how Paul connects being pure and blameless to our attitudes and words. He puts those two things together. He says in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent." If blamelessness and innocence flows out of our internal state of mind, our internal attitude. If we are in an attitude and in a spirit of grumbling and arguing, we're not going to have the attitude of Christ. We're not going to be very pure and blameless. Paul's saying that if we're going to be pure and blameless before God, we have to have a cooperative spirit towards others in the body of Christ. It's that spirit of unity and humility that we talked about last week, that Paul talks about in the first part of Philippians 2. The unity that we see demonstrated and portrayed in the Trinity of God. Unity, no competition, no grumbling in the Trinity. Holy Spirit doesn't come over occasionally to God and to the Father and say, "Well, I just blah, 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 blah. I don't like this, blah, 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 blah." Jesus doesn't grumble and complain. Jesus doesn't question or argue with the Father. There's perfect unity there. That's our model. We need to have that attitude towards others in the body of Christ. We need to also have the attitude and spirit of humility towards others in the body of Christ. The spirit of Christ, this humility that we see modeled in Jesus Christ and the way Paul describes Him, who left heaven and took on the form of a servant, came to this earth and became a slave. That's the kind of humility we need to have in the body of Christ. That's the kind of humility and unity that we need to urge upon our children in the Lord. That's how we worship. That's how they're going to worship. We worship in humility. We worship in purity before the Lord. I think, sadly, too many Christian parents, we actually want the opposite, though, don't we? We want our kids to fit in the world. We want our kids to be liked by the world. We want them to feel like they belong in this world. And while they do belong in the world as salt and light, we must never let them believe or lead them to believe that they belong to the world. They do not belong to the world. We belong in the world. We don't belong to the world. Yet we want them to feel accepted by the world. But you know what? Of infinitely greater importance to the Christian parent is not, "Are my children feeling accepted by the world?" It's, "Are my children accepted by God?" That's the question we need to constantly be asking. Are they accepted by Him, before the Holy One? Are they pure and blameless? We need to urge and obedience and encourage purity. Only those who have been made pure and blameless by the blood of Christ are accepted by God. And only those who live pure and blameless lives will be distinct from the world. If you want your children to live distinct, set apart lives in the world, they've got to live pure lives. That's how we shine, as Paul says, like lights in the world, like stars in the night sky. This world is a dark, dark place. But as we live in purity before the Lord, we shine like lights in the world. Look at verse 16. This is how we do this. Again, look what Paul says. How do we do this? How do you live as lights in a crooked and twisted generation? Verse 16, by holding fast to the word of life. There it is. Once again, Darren, talking about the Bible and how important it is. Hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to it. The gospel, the word of life, is our assurance of salvation. We are able to live in purity because through the word of life, we have surety. We live in purity because we have surety. That's how we live pure and blameless lives. This begs the question, of course, what kind of example are we setting as parents? What kind of example are we saying? You know, speaking of hypocrisy, we're all hypocrites for one thing. But encouraging our children towards purity is easier when we're living pure lives ourselves, isn't it? When they see something demonstrated, they're more than likely going to do what they see. But if they see us at church, you know, every Sunday, but yet they see us every night of the week watching violent, adulterous, pro-homosexual TV shows, we have lost our footing. We've compromised our moral authority as spiritual parents in their lives. We've contradicted ourselves. If they hear us telling them to treat others with respect, but then they see us spreading gossip about people, we've lost our footing. We've given up the high ground as spiritual parents, and our odds are our children will ignore what we say and they'll do what we do. That's just how it works. We all are visual creatures. We learn by watching and we do what we see done. We listen with our ears, but we respond with what we see our eyes, not what our eyes see. Some of you, it may be too late. I hope not. Some of you dads may have wasted the formative years of your kids' lives in living selfishly, living hypocritically, and your hearts break now because you see your own kids headed down the same path with your grandkids. I've heard parents in this church tell me they don't feel they have any room to criticize their 18, 19, 20 year old kids' poor decisions because they made poor decisions when they were young too. So they don't feel they have any moral authority in their own kids' lives. What a tragedy. And that's why, young people, this is for you today. You who are growing and becoming teenagers, becoming young adults, you're beginning to face some more, you know, the older you get, the more significant the decisions are that you make, the choices that you make. And so if you want to be able to be a godly spiritual parent to children someday, if you want to be able to have moral, spiritual authority in your kids' lives, boy, make right choices. Make wise choices as a young person. I sure didn't make all the wisest choices. You know? But God is a gracious God. So, I mean, you know, so what do you do? What if that's you? What if you're a parent or grandparent in that position? I mean, is it really too late? Well, it may be. But I tell you what, if there's breath in your lungs today, it's not too late to pray for your kids. It's not too late to go to the Heavenly Father on their behalf. It's not too late to go to your kids and humbly acknowledge your failures and seek their forgiveness. It's not too late to point your children once again towards the only perfect parent that there ever has been, the Heavenly Father. It's not too late. If you're alive, it's not too late for that. You know, I want Father's Day to be a joyful day for you dads. And a joyful day as parents in general. I want it to be a day of being with your kids, sharing some laughs. You know, but if you're a parent or grandparent and you feel like you've wasted some of those years by failing to urge obedience and encourage purity in your kids' lives, then I want to encourage you to pour your life out upon the altar of your children's faith. And go to them and humbly say, look, I've made some mistakes. But from here on out, I want to live the proper example for you. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to make this Father's Day a day that could actually change your family's story? How they respond, that's not up to you. How they respond is not up to you. As I said before, it may be too late. But I tell you what, if even the fact that you as a parent would be willing to come and admit your shortcomings and pledge to live differently, that will be an example to them. That will benefit them. And even if they don't immediately or ever receive it, they will remember it. They will remember. In their minds, in their conscience, they will know, my dad wasn't perfect, my mom wasn't perfect, but they came to me and they owned their imperfections. They saw their imperfections and they pointed me to God. And it's up to them then at that point to respond to Him. But we as parents can do that. We can take that step. I think we'd all agree that selfishness is at the core of all sin. But I think we can also say that not all self-interest is evil. There is a way to have a healthy, proper self-interest, I think. For example, I don't think it's sinful to want to be rewarded by God for faithfulness. I don't think it's sinful to anticipate that day when we stand before the Lord and He rewards us for our faithfulness on this earth. It's not sinful. Look at what Paul says in verses 16 through 17. Look what he says here. He says, I want you to shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. See, and if we just stop at the end of verse 16, it almost sounds like Paul's being selfish. He's just only concerned about, you know, himself. But verse 17 reveals the truth. We see he's not being sinfully selfish, rather sacrificial. He's doing exactly what he commands him to do up in verse 4. Look at that, where he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He's doing that. He's modeling that for them. He's saying, even if I have to sacrifice myself, even if I have to look like a fool, even if I have to be killed, I'm willing to do it for the sake of your faith, my spiritual children. If it will benefit you, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to set myself aside for the sake of your faith. Now, I want all the current and future parents in this room today to have that attitude of Paul, to have that sacrificial attitude. Why? Because the third essential that we're going to look at today is equipping our children for selfless service to the body of Christ. Selflessness. Equipping our children for selfless service to the body of Christ. I'm going to read to you some verses from the end of the chapter here, verses 19 and following. Paul says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. I was a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. In these verses, we see both Paul's concern for the Philippians and the Philippians' concern for the Apostle Paul demonstrated in the lives of two young men, Timothy and later on, Epaphroditus. Okay? Now, Timothy was to be Paul's messenger to the Philippians. He's going to carry this very epistle that we're reading from today. He's the one that's going to carry that to the Philippians. He's going to take it from Paul. Epaphroditus had been sent from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul. He'd been sent with a monetary gift to give to the Apostle Paul to support him in his ministry. Both men are with Paul right now, but he's getting ready to send them back to Philippi. And as we can see, he's hopeful. Paul's hopeful that he'll be able to go soon himself and visit personally, but he doesn't expect that it will happen before Timothy returns from Philippi. He expects he will come back from Philippi, he says, with news to cheer him, right? Paul's looking forward to Timothy's report back from Philippi. Now, the beautiful thing about this passage is how tenderly Paul writes about these two young men. He writes about them as a spiritual father. Of course, we know a lot more about Timothy. We know a lot more about Timothy from the two epistles to Timothy that are in the New Testament. We know a lot more about him than we do about Epaphroditus. Timothy, we know, was a young man who didn't have a father. His father had either died or he was an unbeliever. He was raised by his mother and by his grandmother. And Paul took him as a young man and began to train him, began to pull him alongside him as a missionary apprentice. Look at how highly Paul speaks about Timothy. Look what he says in verse 20. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ." Let me tell you something. That's dad pride right there. That's the dad sitting in the bleachers at the football game after his son scored a touchdown, nudging the guy next to him. That's my kid. That's my boy. That's what Paul's saying here. I have no one like him. But guess what? Paul's not just proud of his son's abilities. He's proud of his attitude. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That's the pride of a spiritual father who's equipped his son in the faith to selflessly set his interests aside and serve the body of Christ. That is true spiritual father pride right there. Spiritual parents, that's something worth being proud of. You may have children with great abilities and great accomplishments in this world, but if they have accomplished those things with the wrong attitude, if they're sour, if they're arrogant, if they're selfish, it's meaningless. It's all meaningless. We need to cultivate an attitude of selflessness toward the body of Christ in our children. We know more about Timothy in the New Testament. I said that. But Paul also speaks really highly of Epaphroditus here in this passage. Look at verse 25. He says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing to come to you." That's some high praise from the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't put up with sissies, okay? This is high praise for Epaphroditus. Paul didn't have the same level of investment in Epaphroditus that he had in Timothy, but it's apparent that somebody did. Somebody did. I mean, this guy, this Epaphroditus, he left his home, got sick on the way to see Paul, almost died bringing this gift to Paul. Somebody did something right in this young man's life. Somebody did something right to raise up such a willing, self-giving servant to the work of Christ. See, Paul, he's bragging on Epaphroditus, but really he's bragging on the church at Philippi. He doesn't name anyone by name, but he just commends them for having raised up this godly young servant, sending him out. I hope that as a church, we're raising up Epaphrodituses. And I hope and pray that someday as a church, we're going to be able to send them out to serve the work of Christ. Amen? Let's wrap this up. Three essentials of effective spiritual parenthood: urging our children to obey God in all things, encouraging our children towards pure and blameless living in a crooked and perverted generation, and we must equip our children for selfless service to the body of Christ. Essential tasks. Spiritual parenthood is essential to how we worship God. Let's be about it. Let's be about that as a church family together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this message today, Lord, to parents. We are spiritual parents, Lord. We aren't just raising up adults. We're raising up future parents are going to continue the work that we have invested in their lives. They're going to pass that on, Lord. Help us to invest the right things in their lives. Help us to emphasize the right things, to urge obedience, encourage purity, and to equip them for selfless service. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen.